Coming to us from Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. Following the reading of God's holy word, we will sing together the Gloria Patri. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. Hear the word of the Lord. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together, and they had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying favor with all people, all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord. This morning we have the wonderful opportunity of looking at getting a very close look at what a transformed community looks like. A people who've been called out, who've been redeemed, who've been changed by the Holy Spirit. What that community looks like. Now, there's a lot of fascinating parts to the passage that we just read. In fact, more than any other passage, I would argue, in Scripture, this tells us what it looks like, what a community looks like that has truly been changed from the inside out. And there's a lot of wonderful information. What I'm not going to focus on, though, is how this community was formed. How, by the Spirit's work, through, in verse 42, what looks like and what truly is the means of grace, that is, how God helps us grow as believers through the Word, through the sacraments, through prayer. And I'm not going to focus on the kind of charismatic wonders that we see in verse 43. Because I want us to focus this morning not on how this community was formed, but really what does a redeemed, ransomed, transformed community look like? What does it look like once it's been created? And part of the reason I want to focus on that this morning is because it's very common in our day and age, in this culture, to believe that the church as a community is dying out. And some people cite statistics saying that the church is dying out in North America. And many people have noted that you used to go to church to build social capital. That is, you might have been a salesman or a lawyer or a banker. And when you went to church, you made connections that helped you make a sale or helped you with your business. And maybe not in East Texas, but at least in many parts of our country, that's no longer true. In other words, you go to church and it costs you socially, at some level, to go to church. People, if they find out you go to church, they wonder, oh, you're one of them, you go to church. It's no longer beneficial socially to go to church, at least in many parts of the culture. And some have noted that community in many different forms is dying out today. So just to cite one secular author, if you'll permit me that. Robert Putnam, many years ago, wrote a book called Bowling Alone, which is a kind of weird title. And he said, people are bowling more than ever before, but they're doing it alone. They're not bowling in clubs. And then he went on to say that actually community in all its different forms is dying out. In some way, we see less communal participation in not just bowling clubs, but church, social, civic, political organizations. And then on top of all of that, we see the marriage rate falling in our culture. We see the birth rate falling in our culture. And that's why many people have a very pessimistic view, not simply of the culture, but of the church. Now, I want to make an argument by looking into this passage that nothing creates a stronger community than the gospel. I think there's really no greater need than community today. And I think that it's clear from this passage, nothing creates a stronger community. Nothing creates a stronger community than the gospel. And we see the ingredients here of why it's a strong community. And just as a side note, I think I would say, I'm optimistic. I think we have an incredible opportunity to witness unlike we've ever seen in America before. So what does a transformed community look like? Well, one thing it looks like is the gospel brings people together. Look at verses 42, look at verse 42, 44, and 46. The gospel brings people together. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to prayer. Verse 44, all the believers were together. They had all things in common. Verse 46, day by day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread together in their homes, ate together with glad and sincere hearts. They're together. Now, I find it slightly ironic and humorous that the week I choose to preach on togetherness and community, there's a national emergency declared and everybody's supposed to be isolated and quarantined in their home. I find that ironic. I guess God has a sense of humor, you know. But we see people together here, sharing things, sharing food, sharing possessions, sharing life, life together. Right? And this might be speculation, and honestly, I'll confess, I didn't do a ton of research into it, but I imagine that this is a fairly diverse group of people. There's probably Gentiles there. There's probably men, women, children of all different ages. There's probably people who were following Jesus around. There's probably people who stood with Jesus in the last days of his life. There's probably people who abandoned Jesus in the last days of his life. There's probably great sinners there, all gathered into one place. Now, I do want to say that they're brought together by a powerful shared experience. They have witnessed a man who came and did perform miraculous signs, opening people's eyes who were blind, making the deaf hear, making the lame walk, and even raising the dead, with a message that was incredibly attractive and persuasive, full of grace, and yet astonishing authority, claiming himself to be God. That before Abraham was, he said, I am. And then that man was crucified like a common criminal, was buried, and 3 days later rose again from the dead, and then taught and ascended into heaven. That's the shared experience that they had. And they concluded by the work of the Spirit that this was indeed the Son of God who had come in the flesh. Fully man, fully God. And it's part of the Spirit's work that we gather together into community. And I think that if you have ever been through a challenging physical demand, like, or a challenging emotional setback, think of the death of a loved one, think of a loss of a job, think of chemotherapy, you know that you can't get through those kinds of challenges and heartbreaks or setbacks in isolation. We're meant to be together. In fact, that's one of the ways that God works in our life is through community. I had the incredible opportunity about 10 years ago to climb a very tall mountain in Africa. And we were guided up this tall mountain by local guides. And they always had this saying in the local dialect was Pamoja Pamoja, which meant together, together. And so when we got up in the morning, it was together, together, Pamoja Pamoja. When we slept, it was Pamoja Pamoja. When we ate, when we climbed up the mountain, it was Pamoja Pamoja. And I think the reason it was is because the local guides were smarter than us and knew that we couldn't get up the mountain alone. It always had to be in together, Pomoja, Pomoja. And that's what we see here. We see a diverse group of people, probably a very sinful group of people, who were together, together, Pomoja, Pomoja. But the gospel also makes us generous. Look at verse 44. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They're concerned for the needs of other people. 45. They sold their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as they had need. I remember a few years ago, maybe it was 2 years ago, my wife and daughter, young daughter, left to go to Naples, Florida after being an intern here. And you all gathered together as a church and sent us off with gifts, even though we weren't really in need. You had generosity and compassion on us. And that was incredibly powerful, something I'll never forget. The gospel makes you and me generous. And it's humbling, by the way, to be on the receiving end of someone's generosity. But it also makes us grateful. Verse 46, they broke bread in their homes, ate together with. They didn't just eat together, they ate together with glad hearts, glad and sincere hearts. If you know that you are a sinner saved by grace, then that kind of realization produces gratitude that we are all on the receiving end of God's grace. None of us deserve it. None of us are here because we deserve to be here. None of us are into the presence of God, can come into the presence of God because we deserve it. It also, the gospel also creates a community that's very attractive to people around, outside the community. Don't get me wrong, I believe that the gospel is good news that is offensive to many people. It's by its very nature offensive. And many people will not listen to what you have to say or only believe what you have to say is full of hate and offense. The gospel, by its very nature, is either comforting or offending. But look at this. Look at, verse 47. Clearly the community, the New Testament church community, was very attractive to the outside world. Verse 47 says, praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people. Now, certainly the gospel will be offensive to people, but the community itself, the generosity, the love, the compassion, the gratitude ought to be attractive, shouldn't it? I had this brought home to me in a very real way when my very wise brother-in-law, who I hope does not mind me using this analogy or example, when we started to meet together as a young adult's book study, I was thinking people would be attracted and come because of the books that we read. I mean, right? But I think as time went on, Chris told me, the study is really an excuse for people to get together. And I'm like, yeah, I think you're right. I think that's absolutely right. People come because they want to get together. And yes, they want to learn from the Bible. They want to learn from whatever books we read. But we want to get together because there's something about togetherness that comforts us. That God's Spirit is somehow working in the togetherness. Also, consider this. Consider that this community wasn't just created in verse 42. In other words, the Bible doesn't say they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and then verse 47, and they were all saved and had favor with all the people. It doesn't do that. There's a lot of togetherness, there's a lot of one anothering that happens between devoting themselves to the teaching and actually people being saved. There's a lot of togetherness in that. And I think it's because community is often a necessary ingredient for the reception of the gospel. Now, don't get me wrong, I do believe that people can hear the gospel through a podcast or through a televangelist. I know there's a lot of bad televangelists out there, but people do come to faith in, from my perception, by listening to sermon audio. But usually, the common experience is that they're invited into a community. I think statistically that's true too. People don't come to church because they Google where the closest Orthodox Presbyterian church is. They come because someone has reached out and has listened to their concerns and problems, has been overcome with compassion for them, and has invited them into the community. And then when they come into the community, they see the one anothering, they see the generosity, they feel the compassion, and then they hear the gospel and their lives are changed. That's typically the way that it happens. Finally, consider with me, what is it that separates this community, this New Testament church community in verses 42 through 47, what separates this community from every other community? Because you can get a lot of community and fellowship through a bowling league or a bowling club. I don't know how many people bowl here, but you can get community through other things. So why is it that this community is different than every other community? How is it that we are different? I think that it's implied in the Lord added to their number. God is doing something. It's not us. God is at work. What separates this community from other communities is that this community believes in news, good news that has happened in the past, that God himself has entered into history. And in the face of all other ideologies out there in the world, on the college campus, in the news, throughout the world, against all of those ideologies, we have a God who understands community, forms community, strengthens community, and is devoted to community, and therefore have a stronger sense as his creatures of what real self-sacrificing community is. We believe that there is a God who is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in a very real, true way. The Son is submitting himself to the Father. The Holy Spirit is proceeding from the Father and the Son. In a very real way, he understands community. And he creates us, not because he needs us, not because there was something lacking in him, but because he wanted to share the love that he had from all eternity. That he himself is love. And we as his creation have fallen into sin. We've broken the community. We've rebelled against him. We've disobeyed his commands. We've severed the relationship between God and us. And because of that, we're severing the relationships that we have between each other. And it affects husband and wife, father and son. Yet, in spite of the wickedness of sin, the dehumanization of sin, God himself has entered into history, and in the person of Christ has, humanly speaking, upon the cross, been abandoned by those he loved, been abandoned by the community, been exiled from the community, crucified outside the city gates, isolated, abandoned, so that you could be brought into the fellowship in the community that God himself has had for all eternity. And because of the cost, because of the price that was paid for you, you can be brought into fellowship, not merely with one another, but what separates this community from everyone else is that we have fellowship and community with God, not simply with one another. We have community and peace with God because of what Jesus Christ has done. He's poured out his Spirit. And so if you are looking for community, and maybe you're not, but the Bible's testimony is that all of us deep down need community, that we're not going to experience the kind of transformation, the kind of change in the Holy Spirit alone. We're not going to get it just by sitting at home. But that if you want to experience God's grace, then you have to be a part of a community that is dedicated to the forsaking of sin and to the following of Christ. You have to lay down any rebellion. You have to lay down your sin. You have to confess that you yourself are sinful and that only God can save you. And it's possible for you to be changed in such a way that you are a more generous, a more gracious, a more humble, a more loving and compassionate person. It's possible for you. It's available to you. But it's not available in isolation. It's not available apart from the confession of sin. It's not available apart from Jesus Christ and the transforming work of the Spirit. And so I invite you today in light of the fact there's no greater need than community, I invite you today into the community. Join the fellowship. Lay down any sinful ways at Jesus' feet. Ask for mercy from God through Christ and ask that the Spirit's work might truly transform your life. It was possible 2,000 years ago and it is possible for you today. Join me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that you are a God who changes lives. You're a God who changes community. You're a God who changes the local church. You're a God who doesn't stop there, but changes nation states, even changes the world. Because Christ is on the throne of the world and he's ruling and reigning even now. He's interceding through the work of his Spirit even now. And we pray that you would make us a people that are humble, that forsake sin, that confess it, that repent of any wrongdoing in our life and ask and pray that you would change us and cause us to look more like Jesus. We pray that you would not withhold your Spirit's work in our life, but through prayer, through the devotion to the apostles' teaching, through the breaking of bread in each other's homes, through hospitality, through ministries of mercy, through togetherness, that we would begin to look more like Jesus. We pray that whatever's standing in the way of that would be brought to our attention, whatever sinful ways that we would be convicted, and that we would lay it at Christ's feet and beg for mercy. And we do that today. In Jesus' name.